Once again, welcome. Once again, it is good to see all whom we have with us today and looking out in the audience. We do have visitors, but all faces are familiar. And we are glad that you are here with us, and it is our hope that our time spent together brings glory to God. And it is my hope that as we engage in a study of God's Word over the next few minutes, that it will first and foremost be true to God's Word, that it will be helpful to us as we strive to serve God, that it will build us up so that we may more faithfully serve Him in this life, looking forward to an eternity with Him in heaven when this life is over. Of course, as we have been addressing all along over the course of the past several months this year, we've been dealing with the subject of back to the basics, identifying some subjects and spending a few lessons on each one of them, reminding us of basic principles that we need to be aware of that will help us strengthen our faith, understand the foundation behind what we believe, and hopefully give us some material with which we can share the Word of God with others who are in desperate need of the truth. Of course, over the course of this month as well as last month, we've been dealing with the subject of the New Testament church. And we've identified what the church is. We spent considerable time talking about that. We've also talked about identified how to find a local church that is true to God's Word. We've talked about the responsibilities of being a part of the Lord's church. And this month we have been dealing with the work of the church in great detail. As a matter of fact, we've identified that there are three or possibly four works that you find in Scripture of the church. You find that the church is engaged in the work of evangelism, trying to reach the lost. The church is engaged in the work of edification, building each other up. And in studying that text, we talked extensively about the word edification and the word fellowship. And as those terms are used in the New Testament, they are dealing with our spiritual relationship with one another, building each other up spiritually. Of course, one way that we do that is we assemble together and we worship God. And when I talk about a possible fourth work of the church, I make a distinction between worship and edification, even though worship is edification, and we're clearly told that in 1 Corinthians 14. So I'm not taking that away. I'm just making the point that worship is more than edification. Worship is bringing glory to God. And that goes above and beyond us building ourselves up. And then, of course, the final work that we discussed last week was the work of benevolence. And we noticed that there are some limitations to what the church can do, and there's differences between what the church and the individual can do in the area of benevolence. And that brings us to the subject that we are going to be dealing with today. We are going to be talking about, is there a difference between the individual and the church? And something that I have not done in a while, this is a to-be-continued lesson that we are going to conclude this evening, trying to get it all together in this particular month. There's actually a lot to give consideration to when we think about what the Bible says about the individual Christian, and also you compare that to what is the church, the relationship that the individual and the church have to one another, but also the distinction between the individual and the church. Someone might say, well, what's the big deal about this? Well, it is a big deal because there are many who fail to make the distinction between the individual and the church, and they will use that to take passages such as Galatians or James chapter 1 and verse 27, Galatians 6 and 10. They will take passages that we are going to see this evening, and we're going to look at those contexts as an application of this. And they take those texts, and they say that what the individual can do, the church can do. So if there's instructions there that it applies to, they apply those texts to the church. And we cannot do that. That's the significance of this. In reality, there are two extremes that we need to be aware of. One extreme is those who say that whatever the individual can do, the church can do, and that opens the church to being able to engage in entertainment, to engage in recreational activities, to build and sponsor businesses, to engage in social work, and various other types of things, general benevolence. And then the other extreme is to say that what the church cannot do, the individual cannot do. And that's just as much an extreme. You do not find that in Scripture either. There's a distinction between the individual and the church. And that's what we are going to be dealing with in our lessons today. Now, I want to make this caveat as I begin this particular lesson dealing with the subject of the church. In our studies this week, this month, I have tried to keep Scriptures within their proper contexts. In other words, it is my intent that when I've tried to identify what the church was doing, we've used passages of Scripture that were dealing with what churches were doing in the first century. I have not tried to take a verse that applies to an individual and make that apply to the church. I have not tried to take a verse that applies to the church and make that apply to individuals apart from the church. That's the point that I'm making. I am not up here to deceive anybody. And I will say this, if you have a question about some point that I have made, if you have a question about a passage that I have used and you're not sure about, ask me about it. I would be more than happy to sit down and discuss that with you. And as I always say, if an answer cannot be given in a quick way, maybe we can make arrangements to get together and talk about these things in more detail. The topic that I have been discussing this month has divided the Lord's body. And that's why we're spending so much time on this particular subject and why I'm spending time on this introduction, you know, as far as that goes. So I give you that invitation. If you have questions, you disagree with me, I'd like to talk to you about it. Just see me following the services and we will see what we can do about that. But that having been said, let's go on to the lesson that we have before us and go ahead and start with what we are going to be dealing with today. And the first thing that we want to do, and bear in mind the point that we are asking is there a difference or is there a distinction between the individual and the church in the Bible? The answer is yes. Now let's spend the next two lessons showing why that is true. So we want to start by noting that a Christian is to be a Christian at all times. And what we're going to talk about for at least half of our lesson this morning is we're going to talk about what the Bible says about the individual, a Christian. And notice how you are a Christian at all times. You are a follower of Christ. You are a disciple of Christ. A disciple is a follower or a learner, one who follows after the teachings of another. But it's not just that they're following their teachings. They're trying to follow their way of life. When you have the disciples of Jesus that you read about, and interestingly, the word disciple is never used past the book of Acts. I find that interesting. But that's where you have the account of what they were doing. And they were learners. And they were striving to imitate the example of Jesus and learn from Him. And they absolutely did. And that's what we find in the disciples. They are followers. It's not that you're compartmentalizing following Jesus. He becomes everything in your life. It's interesting in Acts chapter 11 and in verse number 26 that we're told there that the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. That's one of only three times that the word Christian is used in the New Testament. And the very first one identifies the Christian as a disciple or a disciple as a Christian, the follower of Christ. And it's an interesting study to notice that particular word. But that's the thing I want us to realize. We are a Christian at all times. And being a Christian or being a disciple of Christ is more than merely believing in Him. And that goes back to the idea of this faith only that is taught in so many places. You have to not only believe in Him, you have to believe Him. And believing Him means more than simply acknowledging that He is there. I will add to that that being a Christian is more than being part of a sound congregation. And the reason I wrote that way is I'm making the observation is a congregation that is true to God's Word. Wherever that congregation is that is following God's pattern in all that they do. And it is my hope that we're striving to do that here. But if somebody is a member of a sound congregation, there's more to being a disciple of Christ than just being a member of the Lord's church. That's the point. It's more than simply obeying the gospel. Now, when you obey the gospel, as we have noted in detail, you do become a Christian and you're added to the Lord's church. You're a part of the Lord's church just because you're a Christian. But being a disciple is more than just going through the act of obeying the gospel. Being a Christian involves obeying. It involves submission. It involves conformity to the teachings of Christ. Now, we find, as we study in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16... 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, we find that Peter there makes this particular statement. He says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" In that particular text there, you find that Peter challenges them that you're obedient children to Him. You do what He tells you to do. You're not conforming yourself to the way that you used to live, but you live in a holy life. That's the idea of being a disciple. You find in James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25, and we're actually going to look at that text a little bit this evening. We find where he talks about you lay aside all filthiness, overflow of wickedness, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. And then he talks about being doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourself. Be a doer of the word. Like I said, we're going to talk more about this entire context tonight. We're going to see who it applies to. So, being a Christian means submission. It means obeying Him. It's a way of life. 24 hours a day. 365 and a quarter days a year. We constantly are following after Him. And it's going to influence every aspect of your life. About a half a century ago, actually more like about almost 60 years ago, Roy E. Coghill published a book entitled Walking by Faith, in which he addressed some of the issues that we've been discussing in this. And one of the points that he makes in dealing with the distinction between the individual and the church is he puts a chart similar to this. Now, it wasn't in this color or anything like that. But one of the points that he made there is when you look at the life of a Christian, he has five different relationships that he describes there. And we're going to talk about each one of these for just a few minutes. But he has a relationship where his family is concerned. He has a civil relationship, a social relationship, the idea of his neighborhood and that he's a part of. He has an economic relationship, his job. And he has a spiritual relationship, which would include the church. And of course, the point that he is making in all of this is you're a Christian in every one of these avenues of your life. And the church is just one avenue of your life as a Christian. And of course, I add to that a sixth one. And that is, you have a personal relationship. That is the relationship that you have with yourself. And it actually applies to all of these areas. It's not really its own separate category. But it talks about you yourself. So let's look at each one of these for a few moments here. And I had that other chart in the wrong place, and that's what happened there. So. But anyway, let's go ahead and start talking about family relationships. Family relationships. When you study the Bible, you find that we, in all of our relationships within a family, have instructions in Scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, Peter there talks about the husband and the wife. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. And he goes on and talks about how, you know, let the adornment be your inner beauty. Let your heart win them over. Your heart to God. And then in verse number 7, he says, their husbands, likewise dwell with your wives, or dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. There is a relationship between husband and wife. And the Bible controls that relationship, or dictates, or gives instructions on that relationship. And you'll notice there in verse number 7 that if you want your prayers to ascend to heaven, a husband needs to treat his wife the way that he ought to, and she needs to be the wife that she ought to be. So you have to follow God's instructions. And it doesn't matter what's popular in society. You know, there's an article in the bulletin today by Joe Price about gender confusion. You know, I mean, it's crazy. A lot of what's brought that on, though, is men and women refusing to fulfill their roles as husband and wife and within society. So we find that in Scripture. And again, Ephesians 5:22-33, not going to read that, but that's the passage that compares the relationship between the husband and the wife and Christ and His church. And just as the church is subject to Christ, so the wife is subject to the husband. The husband is subject to the Lord. Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4, talks about children are to honor their parents. Honor your father and mother in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And then he goes on and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents are given instructions in Scripture how to raise their children. Children are given instruction how to relate to their parents. You love them, you obey them, you honor them. We've talked about all that in times past. That's a relationship that you have. And it's governed by what the Bible says as a Christian. Then there's the relationship that we might describe as the civil relationship. Or you might say your relationship to your government. And that's addressed in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And you find in that particular passage there that Paul goes into great detail there about submitting to the government. And he says that government powers are there by God. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinances of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. And you can keep reading there. He tells you, you got to pay your taxes, among other things. You have to submit to governing authorities. And need we be reminded that this is written during the time of the Roman Empire, which was, shall we say, a little less than accommodating to Christians? I think that's being generous. That's during the good times. They persecuted Christians. And yet Paul says you submit to your government. That's a relationship that we're obligated to be a part of. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17 talks about the same thing there. It says in verse 17, you honor the king. Good and bad alike. Luke 20, verse 25, Jesus said, give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar. Pay your taxes, in other words. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, Paul talks about prayers and supplications being made for all men and for leaders, for rulers, that we may be able to lead a quiet life. And here you find the religion of a Christian involved in our civil relationship. Well, another relationship that we would give consideration to is what you would call the social relationship. And what that has to do with is your interaction with your neighbors. Your relationship within the community that you are a part of. And basically it says that you just need to be a good citizen. And you need to be a good example within your community. And that's the point to be made there. When we talk about being examples to others, that is the social relationship, among other things. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse number 12, Peter there said in that text, he says in verse 11, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe glorify God in the day of visitation. Have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles. That's your social relationship, your interaction with others. We need to be a proper example where our neighbors are concerned. And one thing that this includes, and I just threw this in, this isn't in your outline particularly, but social media. You ever wonder why it's called social media? Because it deals with our social interaction with others. And honestly, it's a part of our social relationship now. We're living in a time where, because of the internet, that we have an online community that many of us are a part of, not everybody. And I want you to understand something about social media. Social media is amoral. What that means is it doesn't have morals. It's kind of like money. Money does not have morals. It is morally neutral. It is neither good nor bad. What you do with it is what determines whether it's good or bad. And social media is one of those things that we need to seriously think about today. Because we know that there are many who have used it with evil purposes. It can bring out ungodly attitudes, gossip, hurtful language, lying, bullying. I've even heard that social media has been responsible for adulterous affairs. You know, you reconnect with that old flame from high school that you moved away from. It's happened. And there's documented examples of families being ruined because of immorality that started with Facebook or Twitter or whatever the post is. Now, I want to tell you on the other side of that, good has been done with social media. Social media has been used by Christians to spread the gospel. There are people that post scripture to all their friends on their Facebook pages. I announce our gospel meetings online and other occasions. Sometimes it's used to put articles on there. You can encourage. You can reconnect with brethren and be an encouragement to one another. So good can come from good and bad. But we have responsibilities in the social relationship. And that's just simply the point that I want to make when you think about that with social media. And I just want to ask the question, whatever social media you are involved in, are you being an example, a proper example in that? Just something to think about. Think about that before you click the send button. And then, of course, there's the idea of benevolence. General benevolence, which we're going to talk about some tonight. We talked about last week, individuals have a responsibility to be engaged in the subject of benevolence. James 1:27, other passages describing individuals. That's a part of our social relationship. That's a part of you being interactive with your community and helping your community to be better. We ought to do that as Christians. be compassionate, caring, and sharing with others. Then there's the economic relationship. This talks about the need to be working. And we have a responsibility to work. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10, it talks about if a man will not work, neither shall he eat. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, Paul commanded them to work with your own hands. Mind your own business. Among other things in there. You find there in 1 Timothy 5 and verse number 8. If a man will not provide for his own household, he is denied the faith. He's worse than an unbeliever. We talked a little bit about that last week. We'll talk more about that as we go on in this lesson. Colossians 3:22 through 4:1. Back in the first century, this was dealing with the relationship between the slave and the master. And the application to us today is the relationship between the employer and the employee. And the responsibilities that we both have, whether we're an employer or an employee. When you talk about your economic relationship, it also deals with money. What the Bible says about money, and we've considerably studied that in times past. 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's not money that's evil. It's what you do with it. It's your attitude toward it that determines how good it is. We're told as Christians in Matthew 6:19 to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven and not on earth. Where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. And we can keep going and going and going with this. And then there's the relationship of the spiritual relationship. And this would include the church. And I'm not going to spend considerable time on this right now because that's what I've been talking about the last 3 weeks. And also is what I'm going to talk about in just a few minutes and tonight. Talking about our relationship to the church. It's the point that we're making here. But remember, Ephesians 4 verses 1 through 16 starts off talking about unity. Concludes there with every part doing its share causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's the spiritual relationship. And then there's the relationship with yourself, the personal relationship. You have to be true to yourself. Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. 1 Corinthians 13:1 through 3 talks about love. If I don't have love, it's noise to God. I'm nothing in God's eyes. It will accomplish or profit nothing if I don't have love, he says. 2 Peter 1:5 through 11, when you talk about adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, so on and so forth, we build our character. And when we develop these qualities, the pure heart, proper attitudes, love, and we increase our faith and our virtue and our knowledge and our perseverance and our godliness, our brotherly kindness, our love, that's going to influence every aspect of our lives. Going back to the Christian relationships that you have, all 5 of them are going to be affected by the way that we conduct ourselves. It's based on your personal. So, that's what we have in Scriptures dealing with being a Christian at all times. Now, in these 5 areas that we've talked about, or 6, counting yourself, in each of these areas, we have instructions from God that we need to follow. And to neglect your responsibilities in any of them is fail to be the Christian you ought to be. And your soul is in danger if you do not repent. But now, here's the point. We cannot pass on our responsibilities socially to the government. And I use this as a physical illustration. You know, we live in an entitlement society. We live in a time where far too many want to pass on their responsibilities to the government. They want the government to raise their children, to provide their living, to solve their neighborhood disputes, and basically to tell them what to believe. You've got a bunch of blind sheep that won't stand up for themselves so often.
And that's just the truth of the society that we live in. I'm telling you right now that as a Christian, you have responsibilities. You can't pass them on to the government, even if the government allows you to. You know, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. God. Government. You don't want to work? We'll take care of you. Which one are you going to listen to? That's just one example of what we're talking about there. We have to follow God's instructions. And at the same time, we cannot pass on our responsibilities to the church either. And that's what has brought about this whole discussion. And the reason I pointed out that we have responsibilities in all these relationships, we need to be involved in teaching and educating our children as parents. And providing a good, sound education for them, and one perhaps in a moral environment. Nothing wrong with that. It's a good thing. It's just not the work of the church. Caring for your needy neighbor who's not a Christian. That's a good thing, a very good thing, and it may give you opportunities in the future. But it's just not the work of the church. If it is, show me. Show me in the Bible. I'd love to change. It's not there. So now, having said that, while the individual, there are certain things that the individual can do, the church cannot. Provide secular education. Church cannot provide recreation and entertainment. Church can't vote. And honestly, it can't tell you how to vote. I will say this. I can preach on moral principles. I can show you what the Bible says. And that's going to probably answer how you ought to vote on a certain subject. Or maybe even a certain person. But it's not the place of a church to endorse political candidates, to have political forums and so on. It's not the place of the church to provide us with job training or seek to reform society. That's just not the work of the church. And you could go on and on and on with a list. Every one of these things individuals can, and as you have opportunity, you should be doing. But what you do as a Christian is a reflection on the church. And that's an observation to make in that right there. That's why you need to be a Christian at all times. And even though the church isn't doing something, as a part of the Lord's church, you need to realize in all these other areas, if you're living an immoral life, if you're not setting the proper example, it is a reflection upon the Lord's church. That's why you're a Christian at all times. But having said that, and we're just going to get started with this, and then we're going to wrap this up, but I want to make at least one point this morning, though, is there is a difference between the individual and the local church. We've clearly shown in previous lessons what the work of the church is. And we've talked about what individuals can do. We're just not done talking about that. But there's four passages of Scripture that give us a clear distinction between the individual and the church. Not one, but four. Let's turn to the first one in Matthew chapter 18. And you're familiar with all of these. If you have it on your outline, some of these we've already discussed in this study here. Matthew 18, beginning in verse number 15. Paul, or Jesus there says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector." I want you to notice in this text, Jesus makes a distinction between what the individual does and what the church does. Matter of fact, the first two steps are individual steps. If your brother sins, and some say that the against you is not in every one of the ancient manuscripts, so it might just say if your brother sins. I'll tell you what, it applies in both places. If you know of a sin that your brother is guilty of, whether it's against you or not, what's your responsibility? Go to him. Go to him about it. If he repents, you've gained a brother. If not, he says, take with you two or three witnesses. He doesn't use the word witnesses, but you take two or three with you. That's the idea, is you're establishing that he's rejecting the truth. I want you to know something here. You're still dealing with something that's not the work of the church. But now you have two or three brethren together doing something. Still not the church. Still not the church. And if you still will not hear, then the church becomes involved. The church becomes involved, you tell it to the church, and the object is everyone in the church tries to get that brother to repent. And if that doesn't work, then you have no choice but to withdraw from that brother. So there you have an example of a distinction between the two. Let's just look at one more. And we'll look at the other two tonight as we start that lesson. And just continue with this point. Let's talk about separate treasuries. Turn over to Acts chapter 4. And some of this we discussed last week in dealing with benevolence. Acts chapter 4. And beginning in verse number 32, you find here, it talks about the brethren in Jerusalem helping each other. And the point that is actually made there, and it says, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. So they shared with each other. Remember, we talked about last week how they sold their things. As a matter of fact, he goes on, and beginning in verse 34, he says, nor was there anyone of them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands and houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now here you have a collective. They were selling their lands and laying it at the apostles' feet. I'm going to go under the assumption that this is the church at Jerusalem. It doesn't even use the term church there. But it was given into a collection, and it was used to help brethren that were needy, which was one of the points that we emphasized last week. It was always, always without exception, needy brethren, needy saints. But then you come over to Acts 5. Beginning in verse number 1, it says, there was a certain man named Ananias, and with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And he kept that part of the possession with his wife, also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not in your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And to summarize the rest of the account through verse 9 or through verse 11, the Holy Spirit struck Ananias dead right on the spot. And about 3 hours later, when his wife Sapphira comes in and purports the same lie, she too is struck dead on the spot. And the result is fear came on the church. But here's the point I want to observe. In Acts chapter 4, you find that there is a collection. There's a collection that is brought together, laid at the apostles' feet, used to distribute to saints. And remember, we talked about last week in Acts chapter 3, Peter, I don't have silver and gold, but what I have I'll give you. And even though he had access to the treasury, it wasn't for general benevolence. You have the example of it. Well, here you have the church, the treasury, let's see. And then in Acts chapter 5, you have a couple of liars. Ananias and Sapphira. They want to be perceived as being generous and good-hearted. And so they conspire to lie about how much they're giving. But you don't lie to God. But the point is the answer that Peter gives to Ananias when he says, "While it remained with you, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your control?" In those two questions, Peter makes a distinction between the treasury of an individual and the treasury of a collective body. There's a distinction between the church and the individual. And as I said, we've got two more that we will talk about later on tonight. We'll talk about separate places to eat, and we'll talk about helping needy Christian widows. Passages that make a clear distinction between the two. But for now, we commend this lesson to you.